So we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Last week we covered a lot of scripture and we talked about the denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus. We know there's a difference between a true conversion to Jesus Christ and a false conversion. It means more than just mental assent or just believing Jesus in a mental state. That belief has to change us. What we truly believe changes who we are. Those beliefs affect our actions. They affect our physical body. They affect our spirit. And so those beliefs change us. And now God is kind of shifting here a little bit, and we'll talk more about the cost of following Jesus later on in this chapter. But at this point, we learn some practical lessons about now you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You've counted the cost. You said, God, I want these beliefs to radically change who I am. You know, one thing about the beliefs of Jesus Christ, what is normal for Jesus is radical for the world, isn't it? Have you noticed that? What is normal for Jesus is radical for the world. And that's sort of the theme through this entire chapter, Luke chapter 9. And so now you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now what? Well, we're going to study a very familiar passage. You've all probably read it more than once, the Transfiguration. And in this passage, we're going to talk about it a little bit on the surface, and then we're going to try to put it on practically and see what difference the Transfiguration can make in our life. So I pray that God will give us a fresh look at this short passage of Scripture today. So Luke chapter 9, verse 27. And you'll see, let's just do 27 real quick. You'll see right here, Jesus is talking at the end of what we discussed last week. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. What profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And here, right before we launch into this, about 8 days later, that day, and then the day this happened, and 6 days in between, this amazing glorification of Jesus, this amazing transfiguration of Jesus, some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God, until you see me glorified, is what Jesus is saying here. And so now we have this passage of Scripture. Let's read this carefully, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. That's pretty bright, isn't it? Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy or overcome with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Let's pray. God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would give us a fresh look at a familiar passage of Scripture today. Lord, not only a fresh look, but also, God, practical insight in how we can literally be changed for your glory every single day, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to just go through some of the surface level things on this that are familiar probably to most of us today, and then get into the practical theology, what we can take away from this morning. First of all, nowhere in this, except in the heading, which is not part of God's Word, those headings there in your Bibles, we're glad they're there. They help us find things and know what the passage is about, and we can associate with them. But it says the transfiguration on the top of mind. Some of you have the transfiguration. That's not mentioned in this verse. That's what we talk about here. But the word change that appears in verse 29 in the NIV, and I think there's a different word in the King James, talks about that Greek word is where we get our word for metamorphosis. And we know that's when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly, right? So here we have the definition may be a change in appearance that comes from within. A change in appearance that comes from within. Jesus peeled back his glory on this mountain, right? And they saw what was within Christ, the glory of God. He manifested, he changed from within, he manifested his glory. He was also, we want to note in verse 28 and 29 that again he was praying. We covered that some last week and the weeks before, that Jesus was often alone praying. And how, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do we need to commune with God every single day? This did not happen by accident. This didn't happen. This was a divinely inspired, divine appointment that this manifestation happened, this glorification, this metamorphosis or transfiguration took place so that Peter, James, and John could have their faith built and so on. And there's lots of reasons behind this. As bright as a flash of lightning. Look at the great, probably one of the greatest biblical conferences, right? The greatest Bible conferences ever. Have you ever been? Who's been to a Bible conference before? Okay, many of us. All right, some of them were pretty good, right? Could you imagine meeting with Elijah and Jesus and Moses? Those would be the greatest speakers, wouldn't they? Moses, of course, represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets, and Jesus represents the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. Everything in them, God is love. His love was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all of the prophets hang on just these two commandments. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And here we find the law through Moses, the prophets through Elijah, and Jesus, the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. In the next passage, the next verse here, just to kind of quickly go through this, you see very sleepy or overcome with sleep in the King James. This doesn't mean, you know, I was really studying this week, and I thought, you know, the disciples, they had a tendency to fall asleep, didn't they? What is up with that? This doesn't mean they fell asleep in the sense that they, you know, they were bored. This says they were overcome with sleep. It was involuntary. Have you ever been awake for a long period of time and you just could not keep your eyes open for another minute? That was probably what they were feeling. And before this started to happen, they were asleep as it began. We don't know for how long this went. We don't know how much time went by here. But as soon as they saw the glory, they were awake. They were overcome in their spirit. But then Peter, he always opens his mouth, doesn't he? He always has something to say, doesn't he? You know, we got to help you out, Jesus. You don't quite know, you know, you don't have it all here. So here Peter, he says, you know, it's good for us to be here. You know, we were waiting for something like this. We know your kingdom has come, you know. Peter, he's got to step up. And right at this time was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of the Booths, where at the end of that they would stay in booths for 7 days and not in their permanent dwellings, but make a little shelter for them. That's in Leviticus, and you can study that here. So Peter maybe has that running through his mind, and Jesus had just said, if you go back to verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. So Peter has that going through his mind, but the glory is here, and I don't want to see that go, and Elijah and Moses were turning to leave, so let us build shelters. Don't go. Let's keep this right where we're at, right? So Peter wanted the glory without the suffering, right? He wanted the crown without the cross. He wanted to keep. He didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. And remember, later on he says, that'll never happen. Get behind me, Satan, right? And so here we have, you know, Peter just stepping out that way. So that's kind of an interesting thing to listen to study out. And then notice, the last thing I want to point out before we get into some practical on this is verse 35. When God is speaking, he says something interesting. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Mark that in your Bible, those three words. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone again with them. Listen to him. And we'll talk about that. Listen to him in a few minutes. One thing I want you to practically understand and put on here today, I believe all Scripture has a practical lesson for us to take with us. The practical lesson on this begins with that I can actually have a spiritual transformation, a spiritual metamorphosis, if you will, experience every day as I walk with Jesus. I can choose to put Christ on, to tangibly walk with him. I can actually have a transformation experience in my life every single day as I walk with Jesus. That should be what I'm seeking after. And in the church, we have a term for this. It's a biblical term, but it's a term that'll require some, I'll explain it a little further as we go through this today. The experience or process of this transfiguration is called sanctification. Sanctification. Say that word with me. Sanctification. That's what this process is referring to, the sanctification process or transfiguration process that we want to put on every day as we walk with Jesus. That's the theological term, if you will. Turn over with me, or do we have it on screen, 1 Corinthians 6:11? Do we have it? Nope, okay. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. You just keep going toward the back. It's a couple of books, Acts, Romans, Corinthians 6:11. He just goes through in verse 9 and 10 and he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And we've discussed that a lot, how people can actually be deceived that they're believers of Christ but not be changed inwardly, not be changed outwardly. They're just living the same lives and we don't want to be deceived in our walk with Jesus. In verse 11, he gives us a whole list of things to be careful of. Then in verse 11, he says, and that is what some of you were, past tense, right? But you were washed. You were what? Sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord, of our God. So here we have the word sanctified, and we see that that is a positional sense of the word, sanctified. We are sanctified when we come to Christ, when we come to Jesus Christ and we believe on him, we believe that God, he died on the cross for our sin, he purchased a place in heaven for us, that he ascended back to God to make a place for us to go to in heaven. When we put on Jesus Christ in a saving sense, we become sanctified. That's what some of you were, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord. And that is a positional sense. So in one sense, the sanctification process is complete in our life. You have been sanctified means past tense, means it's over, it's done. In another sense, the sanctification is a process. It's a growing up into the things of God. In the Nazarene church, they believed you could be, quote, sanctified holy, H-O-L-Y. Sanctified holy, you would have one moment where you would go up and get saved and you would put on a believing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then at another crisis moment in your life, you would come to the altar again and surrender all to him. and then you would be sanctified, and then the root of sin would be taken out of your life, and you wouldn't sin anymore. Amen? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's the teaching. That's the teaching. And their cardinal doctrine in their church is all about that, so they believe it was a finished product. I guess I never arrived. I wasn't a good Nazarene, I guess. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is that God molds us and shapes us every single day to make us more and more like Jesus. So the truth of the matter is that it's a process of sanctification, that sanctification is a progressive sanctification, is a Bible college term that you should learn. Progressive sanctification, where you're not made, you are made holy in a practical sense with Jesus. You're sanctified, means set apart for His service and His work. But also your process of sanctification happens in you every day to make you more and more like Jesus. So we can grow up in the things of God. To say that we're without sin makes us a what? A liar, according to 1 John, right? So that's a dangerous place to get into. You can get into a holy pride or arrogance with that sanctification doctrine if you're not extraordinarily careful, because it's simply not the truth of God. So it's a process, an experience called sanctification. It's a destination in one sense. It's a positional thing in one sense, but it's also a process of being made holy like Jesus is. So that's the next point. This process is used by God to make me more like Jesus. And that comes from Romans 8, 28 and 29. You have that scripture. It says, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him or are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed into the image of His Son Jesus, that He might be the light, the firstborn among many brothers. So God's purpose in all of this is to make us more like Jesus. That is one of the big things that God wants us to do. Let's talk about that for just a moment. God's standard for success in life is evident in the scripture I shared earlier in Matthew 22, isn't it? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So that's God's measure for success. That's His standard for success. So as we evaluate ourselves, we focus on what a person, sometimes we focus on how much scripture a person knows, or how many people they've won to the Lord, or how good the pastor preaches might determine how spiritual he is. We have a lot of things sometimes we superimpose on that, but God's standard is love. So from 0 to 10, 0 is I'm not loving at all. 10 is I have perfect love residing in me, right? Okay, so that's the measurement today. I want you to rate yourself from 0 to 10 on how loving of a person you are. You don't have to shout it out. You can take your sermon notes there and just put the number on the top of your page, right? Go ahead. What's the number? All right, you got that number in your mind? All right? All right, good. So we have that number. Now, you might you have probably some criteria that you use to get to that number, right? You'd say, you know, I'm not got perfect love, but I'm certainly more loving than the person next to me, right? How many of you think that? Or you thought of somebody and went, I'm more loving than that person. I'm not as loving as my old grandma used to be. You know, she just dripped with love. And so I'm somewhere in between, so I must be a 6, right? Or 7 or whatever number, all right? And so here we see that God has given us the characteristics or actions for love in 1 Corinthians 13, hasn't He? So what are those? Love is patient. So when was the last time you were impatient? You can change your score if you want, all right? When's the last time you were unkind? All right? Now, nobody else, I thought I was preaching to me today, just the sanctification for me. I need to grow, but apparently it's not just me, right? All right? So as you go through this, we can put a number next to each one of those, and we can kind of figure out where we rank with love, can't we? Because God's Word reveals that to us, right? Now I want us to take a look at an example of how Christ says we're to love. Remember in John chapter 13? What's Jesus in John 13? He's showing them the full extent of his love. And what did he do for the disciples there? He washed their feet. He took on the role of a servant and he washed the disciples' feet. And it says right there to show them the full extent of his love. That's why he did that. He took off his outer garments and he put a towel around his waist and he kneeled down. Not even Jewish slaves did this, but Gentile slaves were the foot washers in a household. He became the lowest slave on the planet and washed the disciples' feet. And that's a great example of his love. So as we see this, love means being a servant to everyone, doesn't it? That's what love literally means. So we can see that let's retake the love test on that standard. Now we know that it's not the person sitting next to us is not the standard for love, is it? That's not the standard. Actually, the standard is Jesus Christ. So if we want to really take the love test and see how we rank, we have to go through those characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13. We have to say, am I Martin as patient as Jesus is patient? What do you think? Am I Martin as kind as Jesus is kind? Am I Martin as selfless? That's another one. As Jesus is selfless. What happened to your number? So we all have a lot of growing to do, don't we? We all have a lot of growing to do. And that I didn't point that out to you to beat you up or make you feel bad. What God starts in us, he completes in us. It's his work to do in us. We do surrender. We'll talk about some of the things we do, but God does all of this work in us. And the hope that we will grow to be like Jesus is that he began that work in us when we received his son Jesus to make us more like his son Jesus, so that we'd put off our selflessness, so we'd put off our immorality, so we would put off of, you know, all the sin and start putting on the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that we would begin to be shaped and molded into the image of Jesus Christ. So that's the sanctification process, and that process is to make us more like Jesus, and B, this is the goal of the Father. This is the goal of the Father. If we just read those James 1 right there, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's God's will for us, is to grow up in this process and to be more like Christ. And see, this happens for the rest of my life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about us growing up in this process from glory to glory. In the Psalms, it says we need to do this from everlasting to everlasting. We're going to continue to grow in this relationship to be more and more like Jesus Christ every single day for the rest of our life. If we stop growing and we just want to coast, we end up descending, right? We have to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So my personal transfiguration comes from inner renewal. That's the second thing we want to talk about, how we're going to put this transfiguration process on, this sanctification. What's our part in this? And so my personal transfiguration, my metamorphosis, my daily walk with Jesus comes from inner renewal, inner renewal. Let's look at Romans, and this is our launching point for here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's how we get renewed in our spirit, in our minds. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Say amen when you get there. Okay. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Here's a put off. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And here's a put on. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here it leads us to our first thing. This begins with personal surrender. Being a sacrifice. Do you remember what the sacrifice was all about in the Old Testament? Remember the altar was built? I just as a kid had this stone altar in my mind, and the sheep or, you know, lambs, whatever, and they were their throats were slit. I mean, this is a gory, bloody place of nothing survives the altar, right? Nothing survives the altar. And it says when those priests were performing their duties there at the altar, they were bloody from head to their toes. It was a mess. There was a blood everywhere and gore and just all kinds of stuff. It wasn't a fun place, not for the sheep anyway, right? And it was a place where those sheep surrendered everything. Nothing was withheld. And that needs to be our attitude in surrendering to God. And the first thing here is we have to have a personal surrender every day. How many of you know that you need to surrender every single day? One of you. Great. Praise the Lord, right? Right? A lot of us do, right? But it's something we need to be reminded of. And then Peter, when he's remembering this, you can study that out. I have that down here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Peter's remembering all of this transfiguration. He refers back to it. He says, look, I'm not going to be here much longer, and I remind you of this all the time. He must think some of them are getting tired of hearing it, but this you need to hear over and over. We need to be about surrender in our life. It's when we start to hold things back from God that we get into spiritual trouble. And it's when we surrender and put it all on the altar of God and say, God, here I am, send me, that God can begin to use us. That God can begin to use us. So surrender, this begins with surrender, a living sacrifice without, and there's no crown without the cross. And we need to lay it all down for Jesus. I'll give up whatever you need for me. The second thing is, this comes from the Word of God. Let's look at John. The scripture is wrong there. It's not 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's a good one too. But John 17:17. John 17:17. Jesus talking to them just before his death. Probably as they're walking through the vineyard, and then they get to Gethsemane, and he's praying for his all believers. He's praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. And in this prayer, in chapter 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So how are we sanctified? We're sanctified by the truth. The truth is the Word of God. That is what changes us and molds us. Listen, if God could speak in the very beginning and say, let there be light, and in 6 days create everything we see, nothing that is here was not created when God spoke on those 6 days. Everything we see, everything that there is, was created in some sense on those first 6 days. And if God can do that by His Word, how much more can He change us? And that happens by His Word, by us putting off what He tells us to put off, by our putting on what He tells us to put on. As we read God's Word, His Word changes us and molds us and makes us into that image. So how do we know God's Word? We read it. We have to study it. We have to be students of God's Word. And in toward the end, I think it's in Peter again, he says you got to rightly divide the Word of truth. Sorry, that's in Timothy. You got to be workman approved, and you got to rightly handle and divide God's Word. Yes, that was written to Timothy, the pastor of the church, but it's also for all of us. We need to all be students of God's Word, Bereans, that know how to apply God's truth, that are reading it and putting it on in a tangible way every single day. When we surrender to God and we study God's Word and we put God's Word on, those are two elements that are important, are necessary, absolutely essential for my daily transformation. How many of you would like to be transformed every day? Amen? We all would, wouldn't we? Amen. Notice the next one is, this is fueled fueled by prayer. Fueled by prayer. Let's go back to our main text here, Luke 9. Fueled by prayer. And I just want to make a point here again about Jesus went up to a mountain by himself with Peter, James, and John to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. As he was what? Prayer fuels our spiritual change in our life. E.M. Bounds, a great man of God who wrote extensively on the subject of prayer, he said, if you get a man to pray, he'll stop sinning. If you get a man to stop praying, he'll start sinning. Let me say that again. If you get a man to pray, he'll stop sinning. If you get a man to stop praying, he'll start sinning. Prayer and sin, they don't work well together. You end up going in the presence of God. You just can't get there because sin stops it. You want to go into the presence of God, but you feel too dirty to be in the presence of God. But when you break through and you confess your sin, and we talked about Cain last week, right? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? We go into God's presence. And that prayer fuels our process, the process of sanctification in our life, the process of change to become more like Jesus. Three major essentials: surrender, the Word of God, the Word of truth, and prayer. Is that it? I did this on purpose on your outline. There's a missing ingredient, isn't there? What's the missing ingredient? Have you ever made a recipe and you forgot you didn't have any baking soda? You go, you know, I don't feel like going to the store. You put the cookies in anyway and plop, right? There's a missing ingredient on your outline. There's a missing ingredient. I didn't put on because I want you to write it real big right there. You all got your pen out? You ready? You sure you're ready? You sure you want the missing ingredient? This only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. This only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. This only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, this is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. One of them. Paul just gets done telling you in Romans 7 that he struggles with sin. Imagine. I don't know how my former church missed this. The great Apostle Paul struggling with sin. He wasn't sanctified holy, right? I don't know how that was missed, but it's missed. And he struggles with sin. If I do what I want to do and I don't do what I want to do, and he goes through all of that, he says, it's not me doing it, it's my flesh doing it in me, and I can't stand it any longer, he says. And then he gives us the answer. Let's keep going in chapter 7. He says, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, raging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin and work in my members. What a wretched man I am. The great Apostle Paul. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to rescue me. Amen? So in chapter 8, he tells us how to live this life of the Spirit. How to live this life of the Spirit. How to put on the Holy Spirit. Putting on the Holy Spirit is by faith. You receive Jesus Christ by faith, and you think you're going to get the Holy Spirit by works? That's not how it works, is it? You have to put the Holy Spirit on by faith. You got to believe He's walking with you. You got to believe He's talking to you. You got to believe He's changing you and molding you and helping you through life. And then he says, look, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's a great scripture, isn't it? And then in verse 3, he says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it weakened my mind and my sinful nature or flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, so that He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So we want to be filled with the Spirit. We got to live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their what? Minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their what? Minds set on. You with me? Minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the Spirit controlled, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Could you all use some more peace today? The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And you could keep reading this whole glorious passage, and then he goes into, because of all of this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Right? It comes. Paul brings this full circle here in this glorious chapter in Romans. It's an amazing chapter packed full of theology. One day we'll take that verse by verse and preach through it. But to suffice it to say, you cannot have an inner renewal. You cannot have a transfiguration. You can surrender. You can have God's word. You can pray. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have His power, if you don't believe that He's the one shaping you, if you don't trust His daily leading, then you can't have that daily renewal. That's the missing ingredient on the outline. And it's missing in most churches today. You have to trust the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor Darrell talked about expectation today. You have to expect the Holy Spirit to be renewing you every day. Not only every day, sometimes every hour, every minute. We have to be trusting the Holy Spirit. Amen. Number three on your sermon notes, and then we'll be done right there, real quick. This is going to be really fast. Experiences come and go. We can't live on the experiences of our life. Experiences come and go, but the Word remains. The Word remains. And that's why God said down here in verse 28 and 29, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." He is the Word. Amen? Listen to him. Experiences come and go, but the Word remains. Experiences are wonderful and necessary. They're mountaintops. They're great times in our life. But the Word is the basis for a consistent spiritual life. Don't get those two things mixed up. We can't live on the experiences, but we can live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is our truth. That has to be the foundation in which we even compare, which we validate the experiences. And that's exactly what we live on for consistent life. There's two people here today. There's two people in the sanctuary today, two types of people. One is people that have surrendered their lives to Christ, who are ready to say, "Pastor, I want to take that next step. I want that daily renewal. I want to know what it means to fully trust the Holy Spirit." When you talked about surrender today, what exactly do I need to do? I want to take that next step with Jesus. And then there are other people that says, "Pastor, I don't know that if I died today, I would even go to heaven. I haven't put Jesus Christ on. We've been talking through Luke 9 and you know, God's been speaking to me, and maybe I said a superstitious prayer a few years ago, or maybe I got dunked in some water, but there's been no fruit in my life. There's been no radical change. There's been no shift in my thinking. I still think the same perverted thoughts that I used to think before I was a Christian. There's been no change in my heart." And I want to settle that question today. I want to know for sure that if I die today, I'd go to heaven. You said there's a spirit that bears witness, the Holy Spirit, and I don't feel Him bearing witness in my life. And if that's you, then listen. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the law and all the prophets. He came so that all the sin that you've ever committed could be paid for. You broke God's law, He paid your fine. The penalty for all sin is death. Death in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, completely separated from God. What did Jesus say on the cross? When all the sin was put on Him, He said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He paid that penalty. He never sinned one time. He never had an evil thought. He never looked at a woman with lust. He never lied or stretched the truth. He only spoke the truth. Even when it was difficult to hear, He didn't skirt around the truth, but He said, "You hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs," He told the Pharisees. He could have said, "You know what, you guys need to just try a little harder," right? No, He spoke the truth to them no matter what it cost, and it ultimately cost Him His life. People don't like to hear the truth sometimes. The truth will set them free. Keep lying to them, they'll stay in bondage. They need the truth. And Jesus Christ set that truth. And they killed Him for it. But that was God's plan. Without that death penalty, you would still be in your sin. I would still be in my sin without any hope. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the death penalty for your sin and my sin. If we would believe on His name, if we would receive that gift, if we would let His Holy Spirit move in and begin this transformation process, then you can be saved today. You can know for sure if you died today, you would go to heaven. It's not rocket science. In fact, the learned, the educated, those who have their PhD in nuclear physics, they stumble over this because it's so simple. They literally stumble over it. The 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that there's chapter 2, 1, 2, or 3, right in there somewhere, it tells us about people who stumble over the truth because it's so simple. But you know why He made it simple? Because He wanted children to receive it. He wanted those that are that maybe are mentally slow, challenged, to be able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't make it complicated on purpose. He made it simple on purpose. It's we who complicate it, isn't it? It's we who complicate it.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.